to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I have heard this repeated on social media from time to time, that now the average person who doesn't suffer from depression is getting a taste of what it is like to suffer from clinical depression, in that in this time of social isolation and social distancing, we are not out seeing the people we see. We're not out perhaps very much at all. We're inside, we're isolated, and that isolation creates that sense that people who suffer with clinical depression experience quite often. Now, that doesn't mean we're all getting depressed, but it does mean we might have a little more sympathy for those who are depressed. And it also means that we need to find that common comfort when the future is uncertain. What are the certainties that comfort us in our darkest hours, whether we suffer from depression or simply socially isolated? Joining us to talk about social distancing and depression on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Todd Peppercorn. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Rockland, California, and author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Todd, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Why is this social distancing and then the kind of added isolation in homes that we're experiencing now, why is this so difficult for people generally?
That is the question on everybody's mind, isn't it? It's what we're all experiencing at to different degrees. Here in California, we've been under shelter in place more or less for more than a week already, and I fully expect it will be the whole country, or nearly so, in short order. I try to answer that question in kind of two ways to start with. First is the maybe obvious theological answer, and that is, it is not good for man to be alone. We are created to be together. We are created to be in family. We are created to be in community. We're created to serve our neighbors. And this isolation that we're all feeling and experiencing kind of pushes us back and forces us to sort of reexamine our vocations as human beings, and to put some of them in many respects on hold, which is incredibly difficult. People don't like change, they don't accept change easily. And so there's a lot going on there that I would argue is built into our DNA as human beings. So that's kind of number one. Number two is all of the maybe the more common or obvious social aspects that being human really means, even from a secular point of view. It means interacting with other people. The whole idea, for instance, of having a personality doesn't actually even make sense unless you're interacting with other people. So we're all facing this case where we're not interacting with the people that we work with, that are friends, that are more extended family, our church being, you know, one of the big ones. We're not interacting with them in the same way, for sure, and maybe not interacting with them at all. And that kind of pushes back on us theologically, it pushes back on us emotionally, psychologically, and it brings up some incredibly difficult challenges for us as human beings when it comes to isolation and sort of where does this take us? That's kind of how I would start that question.
So introduce us to this idea of clinical depression being either kind of parallel to, or perhaps even maybe this issue writ large, this difficulty of social isolation.
Yeah, I've been musing on this really since this all began, and that clinical depression, and I'm a pastor, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a psychologist, so I'm going to use kind of lay terms or terms that you're going to get from someone who experiences it, not necessarily as technical a language. So there's your caveat for that. But when I try to describe depression to other people, I will often use images like darkness, a fog, a cloud, you know, kind of having this weight upon you that forces you to look down or to look inside yourself. All of this kind of stuff, and what that has to do with is the fact that my brain is not processing stimulation as it is supposed to. It's not receiving stimulation in the right way. It's not reacting to stimulation in the right way. It's either overstimulated or understimulated. And as a result, my capacity to interact with the outside world is significantly diminished. Now, this is true for nearly any mental illness to one degree or another. But with depression, it really brings home this sense of isolation, that no one is experiencing what you're experiencing. No one is feeling what you're feeling. And even when I interact with other people, I learn to do it from an extremely selfish perspective, because that's all I experience. And so depression has this kind of, I would say, this deeply theological element to it, and that is that we are, because of our sinful nature, we are naturally curved in on ourselves. We are, by nature, selfish. I want my neighbor to serve me. I don't want to serve my neighbor, not by nature. That's, you know, that only comes in Christ. And so I've got that kind of theological push that is true for all of us. Then you've got all of this medical brain chemistry stuff that's going on. You add those two things together, and it's a mess. Now, what's happening with the social isolation that we're all feeling kind of across the country is it's not happening from inside my brain. It's being forced on me by circumstances. And, you know, there is tons of research that talks about the impact of isolation on human beings. I mean, it is no accident that isolation is literally a form of torture for people. So there are so many parts to it that say, I'm not designed to work this way, and now I'm being forced to work this way. And so that's what I'm finding fascinating to watch, but also scary, because many, many people just are not prepared for all of the consequences that come from this sort of isolation.
So I'm kind of curious, as someone who suffers from clinical depression, do you find the social isolation easier to cope with since you've been living with this in that form for so many years, or has it exacerbated it?
That's a good question. I would say, in general, for me, it's probably a little bit easier than for many. Again, because I'm used to sort of self-isolating sometimes, that makes it so that this isolation is maybe a little bit easier. On the other hand, I'm also deeply, deeply sympathetic, especially to my congregation and to what they're each experiencing, and the anxiety that kind of comes from this isolation, because isolation has kind of has a past element, a present experience element, and then it has that future element. The future element is what creates anxiety. It's the unknown. It's the lack of control. It's all of these sort of things. And so in the middle of a lack of control, a part of what we want as human beings is routine. And it is precisely that routine that has been kind of blown up right now. So everybody's got all of this different time on their hands, but they don't quite know what to do with it. And it just makes it very, very difficult to figure out how do I build a routine that is going to allow me to be focused on receiving good gifts from God and serving my neighbor. How do I build that when I am in the middle of this isolation? And how does that look different than my normal day?
This is where my question is coming from. So my wife and I regularly on a daily basis interact with our grandchildren. We have three grandchildren. They live in the same town. My daughter has decided that it's probably not a wise idea for us to be kissing and hugging all over the grandkids during a time like this. So they're staying at their place. We're staying at our place. And you can, you know, Google Duo with them. You can FaceTime with them, but it's just not the same. Talk about the importance of physical presence to us.
Well, that's the incarnation, isn't it? Our Lord became flesh and dwelt among us. Our Lord did not become a glowing rectangle and show us a picture of himself. There is a fundamental difference, and this is why we're wrestling with this so much, is that you know in your heart that this is not the same and that this is not the way that God intends it to be. So now we're in this kind of holding pattern. That's what I would call it, of, okay, so what do I do, what can I do that's going to mitigate the circumstance a little bit? What can I do it's not going to make it right? I don't believe for a second that we're going to turn around in a month and then everybody is going to want to just keep staying in their houses and we're only going to have virtual churches. I hope not. God help us. But this does force us to ask, okay, so what are the ways in which I can interact with other people? Now, a part of what's interesting about this to me, too, is that our culture is, in many respects, isolating already because of electronics. I would argue that all of the devices that we have often serve as a barrier to community, to building connections, to actually being present with people. I can watch my kids and others as they can all sit in a room, and I do the exact same thing. I'm probably worse than they are. All sit in a room together, and they're all looking at screens, and they're right there, but they're not there. Only now, they're in this weird situation where that is the only way that they can interact with their friends. So it's almost necessary. So what's that going to look like? What's that going to look like in a month? Is that going to mean that we appreciate the physical contact again, that I recognize what I'm experiencing and what I'm missing? I think this is one of the huge things that the church has to grapple with and figure out how to teach on now, in the next month or however long this ends up lasting, is what is the incarnation? What does it mean to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? What does it mean to be present with God's people? What does it mean to be present with my own family? What does it mean to say that God is present with me by His Word, and that that's not an abstraction, but that this is precisely how God reveals Himself to us? This isn't an accident. In many respects, I would say that we as Lutherans, because of our understanding of the centrality of the external Word, that God comes to me through his Word, this gives us a somewhat unique perspective on how to kind of navigate through this storm. Because, at least in my observation, many churches are, you know, most churches are probably trying to figure out some way to do things online, but they're also encouraging people to spend more time in meditation and to spend more time there. But what they mean by meditation is not what you and I mean by meditation. They mean looking in yourself and, you know, almost in a Buddhist sort of way, to empty oneself in this. And that is, I would argue, pretty contrary to a Christian worldview. So that's what we need to figure out how to do now as Lutherans is hold up God continuing to come to us through his word, and even recognize what we're missing, which is at least what I'm missing, which is the Lord's Supper.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. We're talking about social distancing and depression. He's author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road. We'll talk about sin as a self-imposed isolation of the worst kind next. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Overnight, the world has become a strange place. The abnormal has become the new normal.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Every faithful little church is an ark of salvation. With Christ on board, we will get safely to the other side. Be of good courage.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Gloria Dei Lutheran, Davie, Florida. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. Living Faith Lutheran, Cumming, Georgia. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Bridger, Montana. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. The Issues Etc. journal is out, and I've written an article about what some people consider to be a very controversial subject, closed communion, a very clearly drawn boundary of fellowship around the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Is this a biblical practice? Is it new to the church or unknown to the church? Is it Lutheran? And as many people believe, it is an unloving practice. Is that true as well? You can read all about it in the latest Issues Etc. journal, my article, Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving, along with the Wittenberg Trail feature by Dr. Nancy Almodovar, Assurance, The Journey to Lutheranism. The journal is absolutely free. You can subscribe at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we'll send it to you. We're talking about social distancing and depression. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. Todd, you wanted to talk a bit about how sin itself is a self-imposed isolation of the worst kind.
You bet. And this is again something that I believe we as Lutherans have a perspective on this that can be very, very helpful to the world in this whole thing. It's, sin means not recognizing God as God. Sin means ultimately seeing yourself as God. And you think of how Luther talks about coarse idolatry and refined idolatry in the Large Catechism. That coarse idolatry is worshiping a created thing, whereas refined idolatry is the worship of the self. So that is, by definition, especially that refined idolatry, means to be curved in on oneself, to not see others, certainly not to see others as God sees them. You know, you think of the fall into sin. You will be like gods, knowing good and evil. So that's built into the temptation to sin, is the belief that I don't need or want anyone or anything else. And that selfishness means that I don't need God, I don't need to receive anything from God, and I don't need to give or receive anything from anyone else. Now again, that there is this weird tie-in to how similar that becomes to something like clinical depression, where your capacity to interact with the outside world is kind of cut off because of how the stimulation is not working in your brain. So there are some kind of interesting medical parallels there that are going on, but underlying it is this theological reality that because of sin, I am always going to act selfishly, and I'm going to see others as a means to an end. I'm not going to see others as people, as human beings who actually need something. Now I'm going to see a human being as a source of, okay, this is someone I can get toilet paper from. this is someone that I can actually get things from, I can take from. Not, this is someone whom God has put in my path for me to love and care for. Now you even add to that the kind of the added woe of, and I don't want to get sick, and I don't want to spread this disease, and so I can even convince myself that I don't have to love my neighbor, that not loving my neighbor is loving my neighbor. Figure that one out. But that's how Satan, I would argue, is attempting to manipulate us as Christians in this time of isolation.
Then how do we remain connected, first of all, to God's Word, and thereby to one another in a time of mandated isolation?
Well, one of the great blessings of today is, first of all, we are inheritors of the Reformation, in that we have the Word of God, that probably nearly everyone has the Word of God in their home, that is there in a book form. I mean, that's number one. A part of what this is teaching me as a pastor is that I have not done my job as well as I could have in preparing my people for receiving that Word of God and meditating on that Word of God on their own. So, you know, I'm finding that there are a lot more people in my church that don't have hymnals than I thought of. And so we're trying to figure out ways of getting people hymnals. But this is kind of number one, is how do people stay connected to God's Word? And I can't emphasize enough the importance of the external Word. This is God's promise. This is God's gift. This is where God delivers the forgiveness of sins, is through His Word. It doesn't come from inside my heart. It doesn't come because I have a good feeling. It comes because God actually gives it to me in His Word. And so that connection is there. So that's kind of number one. And we can add other uses, and certainly the hymnal and the great hymnody of our church is another obvious connection to that. And the catechism, which is usually a part of the hymnal too. That these kind of building blocks, these tools are there. How do we connect them? How do we make it so that people recognize these treasures and actually know how to use them? So this is, just speaking for myself as a pastor, this is a part of my wake-up call on this whole process, is saying, I got to do a better job at teaching my people to actually pray together and to meditate on God's Word together when they aren't forced to. So that when they have no options, like now, they already know how to do it. That's kind of number one. And I certainly believe that we need to hold up and keep in front of us the benefit of actually speaking, praying, hearing in the presence of the people that you are with, your family, as much as possible. I know that some don't have a near family that they live with, but that does need to be a big part of it. Now, another part of it is, what are the tools, what are the things that God has given to us today, here and now, that allow us to stay connected in ways that we couldn't 100 years ago? And there are lots of those. I already mentioned books, but podcasting. I hear podcasting is kind of a thing, Todd. I don't know if you knew that. But both audio, video, all of it is amazing watching all of these pastors on Facebook, on YouTube, trying to figure out ways of connecting to their people. Sometimes it's done well, sometimes it's done poorly, but the fact that they recognize this need and that they are desperately trying to find ways of connecting is, I think, a huge testament to kind of what matters to us as Lutherans, is I know that my people need to hear the Word of God, and that's what I do as a pastor. And if I can't give it to them in person, then this isn't a replacement, but this is what we've got, and so we go with what is possible. So that might mean video, that it could be live, it can be recorded. I think you kind of have to gauge your people and your circumstance to figure out what is going to work best there.
Talk, if you would, about how, and you said these are temporary and these are not a replacement for what we are ordinarily able to do, but some will want them in time to be a replacement. Some will say, maybe even some pastors, hey, I like sitting in my study longer each day and not having to go out and mess with those pesky people. Or the lay people saying, look, this online church service we've been doing for the last month, I kind of like it. What would you say right to somebody?
Well, and we're definitely going to have that. No, I don't think right away. I think what will happen when this is lifted is that we'll have a rush back, that there will be a kind of a rush for everyone to get together again for time. And then at some point down the road, people are going to ask well, maybe this needs to be more optional. Maybe if it's always offered, I'll say virtually, and that can mean video, audio, whatever form. Maybe if it's offered virtually, then I don't actually need to be in place. I guess my first off theological answer to that is that there is no substitute for being there. How many times in our Lord's ministry does he speak to people? Does he touch people? That he is very physical, visceral, that this is God's creation, and that God longs to use his creation to give us his blessings. That's built into biblical theology and certainly Lutheran theology. You know, you can't have a baptism without water. You can't have the Lord's Supper without bread and wine. That these physical things are a part of what connect us. I mean, you can, thinking back to creation, you can eat of any tree in the garden. This is, again, a part of our identity. And what what is the substitute going to mean? And we get lots of these substitutes in our culture, don't we? I think of pornography as a substitute for marriage. You know, this is a huge issue, and it does not take a lot of research to find that the use of pornography has gone up like 50% in the last 2 weeks, which is terrifying. But that is this desire for some kind of connection, but not the true connection as God intends it in holy matrimony. So we're always trying to find these cheap substitutes. This is a part of what happens in the fallen world is we don't want a church, we want to have a soccer team. We don't want a family, we want to have coworkers that are like family. We're always trying to short circuit God's intended way that he has given us the world to experience the world in creation.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. We're talking about social distancing and depression. We'll discuss the Lord's Supper. He mentioned it before. We're longing to receive this gift of Christ's body and blood together. What do churches do?
See my Savior's hands. The title says it all.
Pastor Will Wheaton, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, See My Savior's Hands.
In pictures and words, we follow Jesus' story by watching his hands, from childhood to his baptism, from his healings and miracles all the way to the cross, from his resurrection to his ascension. We'll see that his hands are always active at work to bring us blessing.
Learn more and purchase See My Savior's Hands, a book for children ages 4 through 7 at issuesetc.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're journeying on in Hebrews, Jesus, source of eternal salvation, warning against falling away, a sure and steadfast anchor, Melchizedek, and an indestructible life. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. Hi, this is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you're a member of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, please consider joining our staff. And if you have a terminal degree, please consider joining our faculty. Send us an email at human.resources@cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest, author of the booklet, I Trust to Endark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. We're talking about depression and social distancing. Todd, let's come back to something that you mentioned before. You're right that baptism cannot be administered via the internet or live stream. The Lord's Supper is the same, and yet we are Christians here in this time of social distancing, being kept away from one another, longing at the same time for that Lord's Supper, his body and blood, and to receive it together. What do churches do?
What do we do? Well, and I have wrestled with that mightily, and I know that many pastors are trying to answer those questions as best they can. Many pastors are trying to say, okay, we're going to have groups of no more than 10, and so instead of doing two services, I'll do 20 or whatever. And each context is going to kind of answer what is possible there. What is not possible is to make something that isn't the sacrament into the sacrament. So just as I can't substitute beer for wine, I can't substitute not being there for being there. Take, eat, take, drink doesn't simply imply that there is a giver and receiver. It requires it. And I think you could even look at the words, drink of it, all of you. There is an intended community, the church, you know, called out and gathered, that is built around the Lord's Supper. Now, at the same time, the church has been in exile in many different ways over the centuries. I think of our brothers and sisters in communist Soviet Union, or living in the frontier, or during the Spanish flu epidemic 100 years ago. You can go back through history and find there have been many, many times when the church has not been able to gather and receive God's gifts as they normally or regularly did. So what do we do with that as a church? My answer to that, first off, is to recognize that and to even reflect on it. Why are we not able to have the Lord's Supper? Why can't I just say the words of institution into my phone and everybody in their homes can now automatically have the Lord's Supper? Well, these are the reasons why. This is an opportunity to teach and to communicate with people there. I think using language of exile is almost more helpful in some ways than isolation, because exile has a kind of presumed ending point. I know isolation does too, but I think exile language kind of works a little bit better with what we're experiencing right now. And that while we are in this time of exile, it may be that some of these gifts of God are not able to be received as regularly as we would like. That doesn't mean God has abandoned us. That doesn't mean that we're going to hell. It means that we're in exile for a time, that things are not as they regularly are, but that exile will come to an end. And kind of getting that sense of movement, that also serves to give people hope and to kind of point people forward, not to the uncertainty of how long am I going to be isolated, but to the certainty of God's promises that are still true. So that's how I'm trying to do it here. But it is not easy, especially if you're a congregation that really sees the Lord's Supper as the heart and center of our identity as a church. But it is definitely a tough one along the way.
If you would address the issue of the addicting nature of social media, and people are defaulting to social media now more than ever, what are your pastoral thoughts there, and why is it so very addicting to us?
Well, the addicting part is, again, that thought of substitution that we talked about a little bit earlier, that that I want to have, I need to have that dopamine hit. I need to have that rush, that good feeling that comes, and that comes from human touch, from human interaction. And that's what is missing in so many ways in our lives right now, is that day-to-day human interaction. And so we're all kind of casting around, looking desperately for anything that is going to replace that. And that's where pornography comes in. That's where social media comes in, because in social media, you can be a part of a sort of a community. And this community can even be people that you know. And this community can be beneficial. I think that there are tons of good, salutary, beneficial things that can come from social media. I'm primarily talking about Facebook, but I think that this is true for social media more across the board, Twitter, Instagram, etc. And so they're recognizing that there can be good and salutary things that happen there. at the same time, if I am seeing social media as a substitute for actually interacting with other human beings, then it starts to serve some other purpose. So one of the things that I try to ask when I'm on social media is, am I building one another up or am I tearing other people down? Am I actually being beneficial here? Am I being helpful? Or am I contributing to kind of the world's anxiety right now? Is this something that is good, or is this something that is wrong? That's as true in person as it is virtually. And so starting to kind of think about those things and getting at the am I serving my neighbor question is always a helpful one. But like nearly anything can be a good thing that can be twisted and used for evil. That's what Satan does. Satan takes God's good creation and then turns it in on itself so that its purpose is kind of twisted and made into something else. And so social media can be good. Social media can also be a way of bullying, of creating anxiety especially. And that anxiety is so addicting because on the one hand, feeling anxiety with a group also means that there's a group cohesion there that is very alluring because I want to be a part of a group. I want to be connected, but this group connection is actually making me worse off, but I can't help myself, and that's the tension there. A part of the answer to those things might be trying to do time limits, trying to ask those questions. And maybe that even means, especially as we're all wandering around our homes more often than not, maybe that means physically posting some of those questions around so that I kind of can't escape them. One of the counsels that I often give to people that are addicted to pornography, but really this is true for any kind of addiction, is have a crucifix, have a cross in every single room in your house so that you are always drawn to that image of Jesus and recognize that. Now, that can turn into its own idolatry, I suppose, but those things can be beneficial and healthy for us. And another piece of this, of course, is to actually talk about what's going on and not simply kind of experience it in secret and in hiding. Because if you're doing it in secret or in hiding, that probably is a sign that you already know that this is not helpful.
Finally then, Pastor Peppercorn, one of the greatest anxieties that people are feeling now is the uncertainty of the future on a grand scale, not just how long is this going to last, but what sure. will things be like afterwards. Speak to that uncertainty with the certain comfort that Christians have, even at the darkest of times.
In many respects, we were born for times like this because all of the pseudo-certainties of the world are kind of stripped away. We don't know what the economy is going to look like after this. We don't know what education is going to look like. We don't know what these gatherings are going to look like. There are so many of those uncertainties that, again, you could drive yourself utterly to distraction and fear by focusing on those. So the question is, so what do we know? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is my rock and my salvation. What we know is that God is God, that he has sent his son to die and rise again from the dead so that we might live and be in fellowship forever with him, that he does not abandon us in times of need, that it is precisely in times of suffering that he is most present with us. If we learn anything from our Lutheran hymnody, we learn that. And focusing on the certainty of God's promises and not the uncertainty of our experience. One of the scripture verses that I often share with people who are suffering from depression is from Psalm 73. My heart and my flesh may fail me, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. To recognize that God is where our our certainty lies, and that he delivers his promises to us through his word. And that hasn't stopped because we are in isolation and we feel this kind of uncertainty around the world. So we have an opportunity to love our neighbors, to try to figure out creative ways of connecting with people. And I don't know what all of those are. And that, honestly, is kind of the fun of it. That's kind of the opportunity that we have as a church behind it is, okay, so how is God going to draw us to serve our neighbor in this time? And I think that's going to be a tremendous opportunity to bring hope to people that probably aren't feeling a lot on their own.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Rockland, California. He's author of the booklet, I Trust to Endark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. You'll find a link to it under the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Todd, thank you.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with auto and home loans, debit and credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Find out more at lutheranfcu.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. We have 4 soundbites ready to go and post later this evening. You'll listen to them, and then your vote will decide which will be Soundbite of the Week. There are so many unanswered questions. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We cannot even begin to predict. The smartest among us are still unsure about this situation of economic collapse, of healthcare crisis. But God has foreseen this. He has planned this, and he has provided for us all that we need in his word and promises for times just like these. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.